The following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, April 26th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Well, good morning again. My name is Shelby and I'm one of the pastors here. If you got a Bible with you this morning, open them up to Luke chapter 17. This is going to be on those pew Bibles you got there in front of you on page 876. We are going to pick up right where Pastor Raymond left off last week. So I'm going to read this passage together for us. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to jump in this morning. Let me read this passage for us. This is Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we are keenly aware of our weakness this morning, the weakness of our hearts, our slowness to believe all that you have said, our slowness to do all that you have commanded. So we come to your word today weak, trusting that you are strong and that you have what we need, that you want to work in us right now. And that's what we pray for, that you would, by your word, strengthen our hearts, strengthen our hands, strengthen our faith, that we would live in ways that are pleasing to you. So come now as we look at your word and work in us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it can sometimes feel like whiplash reading these chapters as we seemingly jump from story to story, jumping between scenes. But I promise you, Luke has a purpose in his writings. Even though our scene today probably did not happen immediately after verse 10, it does not make it any less relevant to what Luke has been trying to tell us about Jesus the past few weeks. There's a thread running through these passages the past few weeks, some larger picture which Luke wants us to see. Think back a few weeks ago. This chapter started with Jesus calling his disciples to something staggering: to forgive one another as often as we sin against one another. Not to cancel one another out. Not to cut ties with one another whenever we are hurt. But as often as we're wronged, to forgive. And in response to that, the apostles say in verse 5, increase our faith. They recognize that what Jesus is calling them to, they cannot do in their own strength. That's going to require something from Jesus, from God himself. Increase our faith. And now in today's passage, Jesus does something staggering. He encounters 10 men living out a death sentence. They have a disease that keeps them at a distance, not just from their communities, not just from their families, but from the worship of God himself in the temple. They cannot draw near. And yet Jesus heals them. He'll go on to make one of them well. And we're given a clue on how he does this. Verse 19. Rise and go your way. Your what? Your faith has made you well. Today's passage is about faith. About the kind of amazing, beautiful, countercultural life that faith makes possible. And if I could put it simply here at the very beginning, here's what we're going to see today. Faith receives and then responds. It receives from Jesus what we could never produce on our own. And then it responds in a way that reshapes everything about how we live. But let's make sure from the beginning that we know what we mean whenever we say faith. Because that word can mean a lot of different things today. Sometimes people mean a kind of vague general optimism about the future. Someone's going through something hard and a well-meaning friend says things are going to get better, just have faith. Or sometimes by faith, people mean a religious practice. Your faith is Islam, my faith is Christianity, my neighbor's faith is Mormonism. And often that's said in a way that implies that those things are interchangeable. What really matters is just simply having faith, not so much what that faith is or is even in. But what Jesus means by faith today is dependent trust in Him to build your life on the confidence that everything He says is true. To entrust yourself completely to His rule and care. That's what Jesus means when He uses this word faith today. Which means faith is not something we bring to God as a contribution. It's how we receive from Him. Faith receives and then responds. Faith is not something we generate to offer to God. It's a posture of dependence that receives everything from Jesus and then responds. It receives from Him and then begins to reshape everything about how we live. When we put our dependent trust in Jesus, we are united to Him by faith. Over in John 15, Jesus uses the picture of a vine and then branches coming off the vine. And He says, when we trust in Him, when we abide in Him, He says we're joined to Him and His own life flows into us as the life of a vine flows into its branches and causes them to bear fruit. It's the same idea in our passage today. Think about what these disciples have heard to date. They are overwhelmed by what Jesus has been calling them to as He's traveling to Jerusalem. He's told them that following Him means denying yourself, dying to your own desires, and living for Him alone. He's called them to bear witness about who He is, even if it means being brought before the authorities and putting their lives on the table. He's called them to have concern for the poor that makes them willing to sell their belongings and give freely to the needy. And the more they hear all this, the more they realize what all this requires is not in them. It's not in us. Increase our faith. And Jesus says to them, which is what we were reminded of last week, you don't need more faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, if it's faith in me, is more than enough. The life I've been calling you to is possible by faith. Because faith is how we receive what we don't have. We receive forgiveness, so then what? We forgive. We receive strength, so we obey. These are the things we've been reminded of the past few weeks. We receive everything from Him, and then our lives begin to respond to that reality. But this raises a deeper question for us this morning, and one Luke is about to address. If faith can produce a life like that, protecting others, pursuing reconciliation, obeying the impossible, serving without any entitlement. What does faith look like when God actually shows up and meets us in our need? Not in theory, not on paper, but in real life. In a moment when need is desperate and mercy is given. Because that's where Luke takes us today with this story of the 10 lepers. He shows us what happens whenever faith receives mercy and then what it does next. Because as we just read, not everyone who receives responds. Faith enables us to receive and respond gratefully to God's mercy. So let's walk through this passage together. And yes, the first part of this story is amazing. There is a miraculous healing, but I don't want us to miss that the main point comes in the second part of this passage. And that's where I want to sit on this morning. So we'll move quickly through these opening verses here. Verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Right from the beginning, we are reminded again of where Jesus is headed, knowing all that will come upon him there. This is the third Jerusalem reminder that we've been given in Luke so far. So the backdrop for all that is about to happen in this scene is what Jesus is going to Jerusalem to do. And then notice where Luke tells us Jesus is. He's between Samaria and Galilee. Both of these were heavily Gentile areas, people that would have been regarded as outsiders, foreigners to the covenant of God. Samaritans in particular would have been regarded with hostility by ethnic Jews of the day. They were descended from a mixed population that emerged after the Assyrian conquest of Israel, and they developed a form of worship that Jews considered compromised at best, even going as far to have their own sort of rival temple mount. But notice here, Jesus isn't just in Samaria. He's in this sort of no man's land between Samaria and Galilee, where neither Jews or Samaritans felt at home. These were the rejects of actually both societies in this area, which makes sense whenever we now read verse 12. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And these rejects are introduced to us not by their ethnicity, but by a common ailment that they share, leprosy. Now, leprosy could be referring here to a wide range of skin diseases, but in its worst form, it was a kind of living death. It meant isolation, separation from family, from community. They couldn't draw near to anyone, which is why Luke tells us that they stood at a distance. And it wasn't just social distance. It was a spiritual one, too. They were cut off from worship in the temple, cut off from the life of God's people. All this is what makes this moment so striking, because the story begins with them far off, and it will end with one man at the feet of Jesus. Because when mercy comes, it doesn't just heal what's broken, it draws us near. So when they see Jesus approaching, whether it's by reputation or it is by report, they do the only thing that they can do. They lift up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They're desperate. And rightfully so. Their bodies were physically breaking down. Some of them may have been without noses or ears or even fingers. And here comes Jesus, someone who might be able to help. So they cry out for mercy. They cry out for compassion. They don't cry out for justice. They don't cry out for what they deserve. They cry out for mercy. And Jesus says to them in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, this was something that you usually did after you were healed, just to have it verified. So you could be allowed back into society. But they aren't healed yet. They were still lepers. There was no sign that Jesus had done something or even would do something. They simply had to go by faith. Yet they go. They are obedient and they go. And then we read the end of verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. And in their obedience, God met them. All 10 received mercy. All 10 were healed. Now, before we move on, just put yourself in their place for a second this morning. And imagine what it was like for them. I can imagine them walking in a single file as they're going to this priest, or at least in a way that they can sort of see each other in the group. When all of a sudden, they see hair growing back on the person in front of them. Maybe feelings begin to come back into their hands and feet. Their skin becomes smooth. Maybe they even watched as ears or noses or even fingers grew back. This could have been that miraculous. And then imagine when it dawns on them what all this means. They can go home again. They can hold their kids again, their wives again. And I imagine that at this point, their walk to the priest probably turns into a run. At least for 9 of them. 9 of them keep running toward the priest to be declared clean. But one turns back to Jesus. And these next few verses are where I want us to sit on for the rest of the morning. Because this is what Luke wants us to see. This is where the story turns. Because, again, faith doesn't just receive, faith responds. One of them knew that he had a duty more pressing than going to that priest. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. 10 received, 1 returned. 10 experienced the gift, 1 recognized the giver. When our boys were younger, we used to make the trek to visit family, which was a drive from Virginia down to Texas. And we did this maybe 2 or 3 times a year, all to visit family, all in the name of family. With young kids, I know how you know it goes. And if you've ever done a long car ride with little kids, you know it's not really a journey. It's more like a mobile crisis management operation. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of Elmo and Grouchland being played. There's a lot of cars going on, all on repeat for 20 plus hours. A lot of, are we there yet? I'm hungry. I gotta pee. And by the time we would finally pull into my parents' driveway in Texas, Carrie and I looked like we had just survived the Hunger Games. And what always stuck to me was this. The moment we arrived, everything shifted for my kids. They were out of the car. They were running into grandparents' arms, straight into the joy of just simply being there. And as parents, we just stood there blankly staring and sort of smiling for a second, thinking, we did it. We got them here. No one's dead. And in all the chaos of those trips, there were a lot of moments where we were providing, we were caring for, we were keeping them safe, we were getting them where they needed to go, and they were completely oblivious to it all. They were living in the benefit of what we were doing, but not really thinking about the ones doing it. And that's what makes this passage so searching for us today. Because as we just read, it's possible to be carried by grace, surrounded by provision, even delivered into blessing, and never really turn back to the one who brought you there. The nine received everything they needed, but only one came back. You sometimes hear people say, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe in Jesus. Exhibit A right here. 10 men experience a miracle in their own bodies, and only one returns to Jesus. So the issue isn't a lack of evidence. It's an issue of the heart, which should be a warning to all of us. Miracles can impress us without ever bringing us back to Jesus. It's possible to experience the power of God, even the mercy of God, and still never know Jesus. Never know to come to him. To receive from his hand and never surrender your life to his rule. To be helped by Jesus and still walk away from Jesus. We hear this from Jesus in other places. I don't want you to think it's just here, with perhaps the most memorable being in Matthew 7. He says that on the last day, there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And he will say to them, I don't know you. So it's not just possible to see a miracle and not believe. It's possible to be around the things of God, to experience the effects of his power, and still never belong to him. Which means the question for us today isn't simply, have I seen God work? The question is, have I come back to him? Only one man was more taken with the healer than with the healing he had just received. And he knew there was only one who could have done what just happened to him. And as loudly as he had been pleading for mercy, now he's every bit as loudly praising God. Not just because it was the right thing to do, but because his heart was too full to stay silent. His gratitude didn't just stay in his heart, it physically turned him around. This healing he had just experienced was not by just a mere man. Just notice how faith shows up in his life. He cries out to Jesus for mercy. He obeys Jesus when there was no visible change at all. And then he returns to Jesus when mercy does show up. Which takes us to verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This is a kind of posture that was normally reserved for God or for some sort of king, which means that this man is doing more than saying thank you. He's recognizing who Jesus is. He knew that what had happened to him was exactly what he had asked for. It was mercy. He wasn't healed because he deserved it. He was healed because this man, this more than a man, loved him and had compassion on him. And the great surprise, the Luke sort of twisted ending here, the Luke ending gives us here to verse 16, is that the one leper who recognized this was a Samaritan. This apostate, this non-Israelite leper, is shown giving glory and reverence to Jesus, fulfilling the chief purpose for which Israel exists. This was the last one you would expect to come back. And Jesus asked him, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? The 9 wanted what Jesus could give them, but they didn't want Jesus himself. And in doing that, they walked away with less than they thought, Because Jesus didn't come just to fix their bodies. He came to save their souls. They were close enough to get help, but not close enough to know him. They received the gift, but never returned to the giver. And the longer I've sat with this passage, the more I feel this question pressing into me, where are the nine? Because that's the question hanging over this entire passage here. And it's not just for them in this story. It's for us as well. Where are the nine? Verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This Samaritan did not have the right pedigree. He wasn't raised in the right home. But he had the one and only thing he needed. He had Jesus. He was the only one who had the kind of faith that brought him back. And because of that, verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not just healed, but made you well. This is a different word than what we saw earlier. Back in verse 14, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. But here Jesus says to this man, "Your faith has made you well." And the word Jesus uses here for wellness is the Greek word sosokin, which is derived from the Greek word sozo, which is the main word that we find in the New Testament for anyone? Salvation. This word being used here means has saved, has healed, or has made whole. Literally, what he's saying here is your faith has saved you. All 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. And this is, again, this isn't the only time we've heard Jesus say this in Luke. He said it to the sinful woman at the end of chapter 7. He said it to the hemorrhaging woman in chapter 8. And he'll say it to the blind beggar in chapter 18, whenever we get there. One day. But notice this phrase is never said for a Pharisee. It's never said for any sort of Jewish leader. It's only said of sinners, of outsiders, the unclean, the needy, the people who know that they have nothing are the ones who receive everything. Of our 10 today, only one was restored all the way down, body and soul. Because faith isn't just receiving what Jesus gives, it's returning to him in trust, in worship, in gratitude. Look, you can call me Captain Obvious, but this story is our story. Every single one of us. But our condition was far worse. We weren't just sick, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not just separated from family, but separated from God. And Jesus had mercy on us. He came for us. He went to Jerusalem for us. He died for us. And by faith, he brought us from death to life. Not because of anything we've done, but by his grace alone. And now nothing, not death, not Satan, not our sin, can separate us from his love. How much more then should our lives be marked by this type of gratitude? Faith enables us to receive and to respond. Because it's possible to receive from God and still walk away unchanged. Romans 1 tells us that. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or what? Give thanks to him. Our ingratitude is not a small thing. It's one of the first signs of a heart drifting from God. But saving faith doesn't just take what Jesus gives. It brings us back to him. And that's the thread running through all of these verses in 17 so far. Faith receives, and then it responds. We forgive because we've received forgiveness. We obey because we've received strength. We serve because everything we have has been given to us. And here, our lives overflow with gratitude because we have received mercy from God, from Jesus himself. And that kind of life doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ in us by faith. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now say it with me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The entire Christian life is enabled by faith in Christ. Do you believe that today? Because many people want what Jesus can do for them. Fewer people want Jesus himself. It's possible to build a life on the gifts of Jesus without ever coming back to Jesus himself. Have you only received Jesus, or have you returned to him? Do you continue to return to him in gratefulness and thanksgiving and worship? Because faith doesn't just receive the gifts of Jesus, it brings us back to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you confessing what this passage makes clear to us today, that we are in desperate need of your mercy. We bring nothing of our own. All we have is your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for loving us before the foundation of the world, for loving us when we were dead in sin, and for making us alive, clean, and most importantly, yours. We confess our weakness today, that the life you've called us to is beyond us. But we trust that nothing is beyond you. So by your Spirit, work these things deep into us. Teach us to receive from you and to respond with lives marked by gratitude, obedience, and worship. Make us a people who don't just take your gifts and move on, but who come back to you again and again. And work through us that the world might see your mercy, your power to transform, and your work of reconciling sinners through your Son. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.